and from Ephesians 1, our New Testament reading. Praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. On her 60th birthday, a woman from Brooklyn decided to prepare her last will and testament. She went to her rabbi and she said she had two requests. The first was that she wanted to be cremated. He said, "What's the second?" She said, "The second is that I want my ashes scattered at Bloomingdale's." "Why Bloomingdale's?" he asked. She said, "Because I will then make sure that my daughters will visit me at least twice a week." Honor your father and your mother. Every culture that has long survived has included in its religious or philosophical tradition some reference to respect for the aged. Brevard Childs, who has written the best commentary on the book of Exodus, tells us that honor here means to prize highly, to respect, to glorify and exalt. The Hebrew word here is also used in other parts of the Old Testament to refer to the worship of Almighty God. But there's more to this commandment than meets the eye. While it does contain a reference to our duty toward our parents, particularly our aging parents, the meat of this commandment lies in the fact that you and I are the recipients of a priceless heritage. Originally, this commandment was directed to the children of Israel to remind them that God had made a covenant with Abraham, that God had led his people through Moses out of the trammels of Egypt, that God had called forth Joshua to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. You are to remember that, the children were taught. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The second part of this commandment, that your days may be long upon the land the Lord your God gives you, carries this commandment through to its logical conclusion. It's told that the nation will be preserved as long as its traditions are respected. The nation will receive long life and prosperity only as it remembers its past. The key word for respect, for interpreting this commandment, is to respect. Respect for our inheritance. So taking this commandment as our springboard, let's reflect for a few moments on the heritage each of us has to be thankful for. Our heritage begins with life itself. A few years ago, I returned to North Carolina to do, as they say in the South, to preach my grandmother's funeral. On a Sunday night, my mother, the 7 grandchildren, and 8 of the great-grandchildren gathered together to remember our nanny. I said to all the grandchildren and great-grandchildren gathered in the room, each of us has something in common that we should be thankful for to remember Nanny. They started guessing. The same last name? No. We were all born in North Carolina? No. What each of us has to be thankful for is that Nanny gave each of us the gift of life. Our very lives are a gift. We've come into this world through the union of two somebodies, their gift to us. But more than that, through the union of tens of thousands of somebodies. To all of them we are indebted, not just our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents and back and back and back, but to many thousands of others. Somebody once said that we are all an omnibus in which our ancestors are riding. Figure it out sometimes. Each of us inherited something from our parents. They touched us. But our parents had 2 parents, that's 4. And they each had 2, that's 8. Go back to the 10th generation, and each of us had 1,024 parent people. And in the 20th generation, hold on to your hats, there were 1,048,576 parent people. 1 million far off ancestors. Reflect with me further, not just on our physical birthright, but on our spiritual birthright. Long before we were born, God was already making plans for us. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, we read in Ephesians chapter 1. To put it another way, before the Big Bang happened, God knew our name. Long before you and I began to set goals for ourselves, God already had goals in mind. Even before we confessed and repented, God had forgiven and freed us. Long before we struggled with issues of life and death, life was permanently secured and death permanently resolved. And take one further step with me and think about our birthright as members of the human community. When most of us came forth from our mother's wombs, a doctor attended us and hospital staff ministered to us. The human community, with its multifaceted structure, so necessary for our survival, was already here when we arrived. We didn't create it, we didn't earn it, we didn't wish for it, it was here. Even this body of ours, that amazing human anatomy with its crowning miracle and mystery, the human brain, was not made by our own determination. Our hands that can grasp objects, our tongues that can waggle and produce bad sermons, none of them are of our own making. We owe them to the long struggles of the human race, over infinite reaches of time, through vast changes of climate and terrain and civilization and culture, and all of that propelled by a Creator God. I hope all those major league athletes who have such an overblown sense of their own importance know that their coordination of eye and hand and body are inherited gifts, endowments worth infinitely more than their inflated contracts. And this is what the 5th commandment is suggesting to us, that we are recipients of an incredible heritage which should stir up in all of us a profound sense of gratitude. There ought to be something in this commandment for us as citizens of this republic. I'm thinking here of the faceless host of men and women who've given incalculable amounts of time and effort and energy to produce the institutions on which we so instinctively rely. When I was in seminary, I drove a school bus to supplement our income. One January morning, I was scraping the frost off the windshield, and I looked out over the parking lot, and there were 60 or 80 yellow school buses standing sentinel, ready to go. I began to wonder, what exactly did it take to get these school buses here? Years ago, some citizens of that community said, you know, we need to have schools for our kids. Meeting after meeting followed as they hammered out an acceptable philosophy of public education. The ever-thorny issue of taxation had to be addressed. Finally, they built their first school. Then someone said, well, a lot of our children live too far to walk to school. How will we get them there? And somebody else said, buses. Then the vehicles had to be procured, drivers hired, oil and gas purchased, insurance coverage provided for. Can you imagine how many committee meetings it took just to get that far? That January morning, as I drove my school bus and picked up my first rider, a healthy 15-year-old boy whose stomach was filled with Rice Krispies and an English muffin, I wondered if it ever crossed his mind how heavily indebted he was to other people. And if we owe such a debt to something as unpretentious as a school bus, what shall we say about our colleges and universities? What shall we say about institutions such as the YMCA and the SPCA? What shall we say about the hospitals and the homes for the aged, all of which we drift through so carelessly? We are measured in part by how we receive the sacrifices of the past. With 19 young men having given their lives in the Yarnell fire this past week, we once again are unspeakably grateful to them and to all the police and firefighting personnel who stand sentinel, because without them, our very survival would be precarious. Finally, there ought to be a word in this commandment for those of us who enjoy the benefits of the church. As you survey the history of Christendom, you see mistakes aplenty. Inquisitions, heresy hunts, indefensible alliances with political power, and multitudes of missed opportunities for doing good. But that is only part of the story, and we know it. For we are heirs of something vital and irreplaceable as well. For all the error of their ways, those who preceded us did manage to conserve and translate the scriptures. They carried the gospel to the four points of the earth. They strove to rightly order the church's life and to provide for its ministry, and to the point of death, tens of thousands gave witness to their faith. I agree wholeheartedly with Edwin Dahlberg, who said that American Christendom is saddled with a lot of Fifth Amendment Christians. That is, they refuse to testify. They refuse to testify in their home, in their community, and in their workplace. I played golf at the Onwensia Club in Lake Forest when I served there, and one of my golfing partners at that point was 75 years old, and he could still play. He said, Terry, my son is coming into town from Baltimore next weekend. I'd like for him to join us. And so we did. And if his dad could play, he could really play. He was a minus two. He knew what I did, and so after we played and we were having lunch, he said that he was involved in an Episcopal church in Baltimore. What do you do there? I said. He said, well, I've taken on a class of seventh grade boys, and I committed to the rector that every Sunday that I was in town, rain or shine, I would teach that class. And then he told me a mind-blowing story. Earlier in the spring, he had competed in the club championship. He made his way through the quarterfinals and semifinals and was scheduled to play in the finals. The finals were scheduled on Sunday morning at the same time that he was to teach the class. He talked to the club. They wouldn't change the time, and so he forfeited the club championship to teach a class of seventh grade boys. Such witness, in my experience, is extremely rare, but it does help a preacher keep on believing in the church. Honor your father and mother. You were bought with a price. That's the meaning of this commandment. The president of a state university was addressing his graduating class. He recalled all the effort and expenses it took to get that institution up and running. And then he concluded with this sentence: when you leave this university to take your place in the world, will you be worth what you cost? That's my question today. Given the nation in which we live, the church to which we belong, and the Christ in whose grace we stand, are we worth what we cost? Let us pray. Lord, we bless thee for fathers and mothers, patriots and pilgrims, teachers and elders, whose life's blood has made us what we are today. So lead us in our generation that we might give more than we have received through Jesus Christ, who gave his life for our redemption. Amen.